You may be seated.
Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up our reading at verse 22, and we'll be reading through verse 36. Acts 2, verses 22 through 36. The context of this passage is Pentecost Sunday. I haven't gotten our holidays mixed up here. But on Pentecost Sunday, the very first sermon really that is preached in the Christian era, at least that's recorded for us in Scripture, is a beautiful sermon in which Peter proclaims the resurrection of Christ really as the focal point. And so it's fitting for us, I think, to turn our attention here for a few moments this morning. Acts 2, verses 22 through 36. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this beautiful passage together. And so with that, let's give our attention then to the reading of God's own word, beginning in Acts 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us this morning the first recorded sermon of the Christian era. This sermon is preached by Peter, who only a few weeks ago had denied with cursing that he ever even knew Jesus Christ. This sermon is preached by Peter on Pentecost Sunday, that day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. And as Peter and the others began speaking in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, the people gathered there were amazed and perplexed. And some mocked. And so Peter began his sermon by telling them that the age of fulfillment has come, that the last days have arrived as the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And then almost immediately he turns his attention to preaching Christ. And central to his message of preaching Christ is the resurrection of Christ. And so you see the way Peter begins in our text here in verses 22 and 23. He says to the thousands that were gathered there, the crowds that were gathered there, Jesus was attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. You yourselves know this. But then he goes on to say, you must also know this, that his death at your hands was no surprise to him. Nor was it any surprise to God. He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The cross was all part of God's plan. But Peter is quick to add that that does not absolve the crowd of their guilt. He says, you crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men. You are guilty for his death. But this isn't the end of Jesus. This isn't the end of God's plan. For we go on to read in verse 24 this wonderful proclamation of Peter. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And here Peter is making a most remarkable statement. He's saying to the crowds, look, you had a hand in Jesus' death. But you had no hand in his resurrection. God raised him up. This was God's own doing. And there was nothing you could do to prevent that. You could put as many soldiers as you wanted by the stone in front of his tomb, but you could not keep him in the grave. Peter says here that God loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for death to hold him. Peter uses very vivid language here to describe the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The language is probably taken from Psalm 18, verses 4 and 5, where the psalmist says that he was encompassed by the cords of death, assailed by the torrents of destruction, entangled by the cords of Sheol, confronted by the snares of death. All of these are the things that came upon Jesus, but none of them could hold him. God raised him up. God overruled the judgment of men. Yes, it was God's plan to deliver him up to death, but it was also God's plan to raise him up in life. It wasn't possible for Jesus to be held by death, and Peter proves that impossibility by quoting from Psalm 16. Look at verses 25 and following. There, Peter quotes from David and says that David was singing concerning Christ. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Well, Peter is quoted from Psalm 16, and now he gives the divinely inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired interpretation of Psalm 16 in verses 29 and following. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Well, here Peter is telling the crowds and telling us that Psalm 16 does not find its ultimate fulfillment in David. David died. David was buried. Peter says to the crowds there in Jerusalem on that day, if you doubt that, come, take a walk with me. I can show you David's grave. There's proof that David died, that he was buried, that his body saw corruption in the grave. So Psalm 16 cannot be ultimately about David. So how are we to understand what David says in Psalm 16? Well, Peter tells us there in verse 31. David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. David was singing about the resurrection of Christ. It's noteworthy, I think, that this is the first time in the book of Acts that the title Christ is used by Luke. And he uses it in connection with Christ's resurrection from the dead. It's Christ who was not abandoned to Hades. It is Christ's flesh that did not see corruption. Christ is the Holy One. Christ is the Righteous One. Christ is the Steadfast One. Christ is the one who was obedient to His Father, the one who kept the law, the one who is righteous. And so He didn't see corruption. He was raised up from the dead. Look at verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You understand what Peter is saying there. God raised Jesus from the dead because Jesus was righteous. We heard this morning from Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus had no sin. And so He had no wages to pay. What He was doing then on the cross was not paying the wages that He owed, was not paying any debt that He owed. He was taking our sin and paying the debt that you and I owed. Paying the wages for what you and I have done. For what you and I have left undone. Paying the wages for the sins of our minds, of our mouths, of our actions. He took all of those and paid the price in full. And maybe sometimes you wonder, as you reflect on your own sin, as you struggle with sin, as you think about your guilt, maybe you wonder whether Christ has really paid for all of your sin. Maybe there's just a little bit of sin that He left unpaid. Maybe there are still some wages that you owe. Maybe there is still some payment left for you to make. After all, you've given in to those familiar sins many times. Maybe you're thinking about great sins you've committed. Maybe you're wondering whether Christ has really paid for all of them. Well, here's the proof that He did. God raised Him from the dead. If Jesus had not paid the price in full, then He would have been left in the tomb. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is righteous and that He has paid the price in full. God raised Him up. And Peter says, of that we are all witnesses. Well, how could they all be witnesses? They weren't there. They didn't all go to the empty tomb on resurrection day. They didn't all see the risen Christ. So how could Peter say that they were all witnesses of the resurrection? Well, look at verse 33. Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit, is the proof that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The logic goes like this. Jesus could not pour out the Holy Spirit unless He Himself had received the Holy Spirit. And Jesus could not receive the promised Holy Spirit unless He was exalted at the right hand of God. And Jesus could not be exalted at the right hand of God unless He had been raised from the dead. So Peter says, what you're seeing this day in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is proof to you that Jesus has been raised. It is proof that He is at the right hand of God. Why so much focus on that in this Pentecost sermon? Well, Peter does something most beautiful here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As he quotes from Psalm 16 and begins to interpret Psalm 16 for the crowds gathered in Jerusalem that day and also for us centuries later. If you have your Bibles open yet, look back again at that quotation from Psalm 16. Do you see what's missing in Peter's quotation of Psalm 16? There's one thing missing. He doesn't quote the last line of Psalm 16. He leaves the last line out. And the last line of Psalm 16 says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's how Psalm 16 ends. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." But Peter doesn't quote that part. Why doesn't he quote that last line? Because he's reserving it for verse 33. You see, in Psalm 16, David says there are pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. But now in Acts 2, Peter tells us it's Jesus who is at God's right hand forevermore. Jesus Christ is the eternal delight of His Father. He is the Father's pleasure at His right hand. And Jesus Christ is our eternal delight. He is our pleasure at God's right hand. That we can rejoice today to know that the resurrection leads to the ascension. The ascension leads to Jesus sitting at God's right hand. And we know that Jesus sitting at God's right hand leads to Jesus coming again on the clouds of glory to bring us to Himself. You see, Peter is driving the crowds here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to look at the risen Christ as the risen Lord of glory, who is seated at God's right hand as not only the Lord of all, but also as our Savior. Some of you may be familiar with John Bunyan and his wonderful work, Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote another sort of spiritual autobiography that's not as well known, but every bit as beautiful. It's entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Let me share with you just a little bit of what he writes in that spiritual autobiography that captures exactly what Peter is saying here. This is what Bunyan writes. "One day, as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes of my conscience, fearing lest yet all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul: Your righteousness is in heaven. And I thought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand, there, I say, as my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, He lacks my righteousness. For that was just before Him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from all my afflictions and irons. And now also I went home rejoicing for the grace and the love of God." You see, Bunyan captures exactly what Peter is saying here. Our righteousness before the throne of God is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. It means that when God the Father looks upon you, dear believer in Christ, He sees not all the ugliness of your sin, but He sees the perfection and the righteousness of His own beloved Son. And even as He cannot and will not ever cast His Son out of heaven, so He cannot and will not ever cast you out of His presence. You see, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that makes heaven, heaven to us. Samuel Rutherford put it rather pointedly when he said, "O my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without Thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have Thee still, it would be a heaven to me. for thou art all the heaven I want. You see, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our heaven. And so Peter concludes by pointing us to Jesus so beautifully at the end of our text this morning. Look at verses 34 and 35. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David didn't ascend into the heavens. He was not the Holy One of Psalm 16, the steadfast one, the righteous one. That was Christ. And even as David sang of Christ in Psalm 16, so he sang of Christ in Psalm 110. Christ is the risen, ascended, and reigning Lord. He is sitting at God's right hand, and all of his enemies are being made his footstool. He is sitting there forever. There will never be another incarnation. There will never be another cross. There will never be another resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There will never be another ascension. Christ is reigning. And the only thing remaining on God's plan in His calendar of redemption is Jesus coming again to take us to be with Himself. He reigns forever, and He is the one who is our Savior. And so verse 36, Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." It's a striking thing that Peter does here. He says, look, man's evaluation and judgment of Jesus is that He deserved to be crucified. But God's evaluation and judgment of Jesus is that He is both Lord and Christ. God the Father has raised up and exalted His Son. God the Holy Spirit, even in this sermon here in Acts 2, is exalting the Son. God the Son Himself now reigns in exalted glory. All three persons of the Trinity are focused upon the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and so we should be as well. Why? Well, because His exaltation is proof, eternal proof, that God has accepted the work of His Son. And my friend, if God has accepted the work of His Son, then you can accept it as well. It's pleasing to the Father. Let it be pleasing to you. There is nothing more you need for your salvation than the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His righteousness. It is by His righteousness that He has conquered sin and death and hell and the grave, and He reigns forever, and He Himself is our righteousness before the throne. I think it's so significant that this first recorded sermon of the Christian era is preached by Peter. Not that many weeks ago, it was Peter who denied with cursing that he ever even knew Jesus Christ. And that before a lowly servant girl. He was afraid of confessing Christ before a young girl. And yet now we find him preaching with boldness and with confidence before thousands, saying, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and declared Him to be both Lord and Christ." What accounts for the difference? Peter has come to learn that his righteousness is Christ, that his sins are all washed away, even those dreadful and horrible and terrific sins of denying that he ever knew Christ. All of that's been paid for. All of that's been washed away. He now stands clothed in the perfect righteousness of the very Son of God. And so when Peter preaches these words, you may remember from the rest of Acts 2, the crowd begins to cry out, "What then shall we do?" And Peter says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." And he points them to baptism. And then just a few verses after that, by the end of Acts 2, we read of them being added to the church and now celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And you see this wonderful thing going on here of the risen Christ being proclaimed and then the sacraments being observed and Christ himself putting his sign and his seal on the preached word, telling the people, "This is for you." My friends, this is, as I said, the first recorded sermon of the Christian era. Peter preaches Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, his coming again. You see, it's all Christ. All of it. And why is that? Because Christ is our delight. Because Christ is our confidence. Because Christ is our peace. Because Christ is our strength. Because Christ is our salvation. Because Christ is our song. Because Christ is our joy that has no end. And so not only today, but every Lord's Day, until our risen and reigning King returns, may we rejoice to say, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for this wonderful sermon preached by Peter, a sermon in which he points us to the resurrection of Christ from the dead and to his great exaltation. And what a joy it is for us to know that Christ himself is our righteousness at your right hand. That he is our delight. That he is our pleasure. That he is our joy. That knows no end. Father, help us not only today, but every day of our lives, every day of the pilgrimage we walk here on this earth. May we walk knowing that we belong to the living and reigning Lord of glory. And may we rejoice that you have accepted his work. And so may our confidence rest in Christ and in his finished work on our behalf. And may we live with joy as followers of Christ, longing for that day when he comes again. And may we pray daily with the saints of all ages, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly." We ask all these things in his precious name.